We're going to be in verses 6 and 7 this week. Last week, we had the treat of having Doug come and preach again. So thank you, Doug, for that. Last week, he was in verses 3 through 5, and he talked about heaven. And the thrust of that message was just that we should be thinking about heaven, that we should be studying it, rather than the things that distract us. Things in this world, in our lives, and for a while, what it's been is politics. But to think about heaven and what's coming. And it's in that context, with that backdrop, that Peter begins to talk about trial in this epistle. And it is one of the main themes, or the main theme, in this letter. And I was thinking, as I was studying, have any of us ever faced something that's difficult, and that's all it felt like it was? It was just difficult. It was a trial, and we felt like there was no purpose to it at all. I was thinking about, I was a runner in high school. I did cross country. And I think running can feel that way sometimes. It can be awful or terrible. It just feels awful. And we watched a movie last night called Air. It's a story about how Nike signed Michael Jordan, and they created the Air Jordans. And the main character was a little overweight, and it was a kind of a joke throughout the movie that, like, the CEO of Nike asked him, like, "Do you run?" And he's like, "Do I look like I run?" You know, and so clearly he didn't run, but it was funny because at the end of the movie, he had some Nikes on. He was on the track. He's watching people, these people, fit people, run around the track. And you could tell he's like, he's trying to run, you know, get in shape. And he tries for like 20 steps, and then he stops. He just stops trying. He gives up because he was like, this is just terrible. He's like, no, no way. He didn't see the purpose in running. But anyone who is stuck with running, and you push through that, and you continue to do it, you begin to realize the purpose. There is a benefit to it. There's the benefit health-wise, the cardio that you get, that it helps strengthen and make your heart healthy. It helps you with breathing. It helps with strength. But it also helps with, like, mental clarity and energy. And then there's an even greater purpose if you're like running a race. You know, you're in a race, you're in a marathon, or not even that long, but just a shorter race. There's a goal, and there's a finish line, and there's a reward. There's a purpose for it. And the reason I share that is because I feel like today, Peter, in our verses, he's giving us a purpose for trial. So let's read it. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And these are two small verses, but they're packed full of truth and something that you want us to grasp and to hear and to understand. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this and we study it, that you would give us that understanding, that you'd write your word on our hearts, and that we could go from here with a clear vision and understanding of what it is you want us to take from this. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, in what? Well, it was last week what Doug was preaching on in verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, that living hope. In verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. And in verse 5, for salvation ready to be revealed. And when Doug was preaching, he used that umbrella term. It's kind of a blanket term, heaven. And I think we have a lot of different ideas about what heaven looks like, don't we? I was thinking of some. You hear a lot, we're going to be sitting on clouds playing harps. And I think for a lot of people, that does not sound appealing. You know, when we think about heaven, I think a lot of us think about seeing our loved ones who have passed on in the Lord. Depending on who you are, you might think that there might be animals there. You're excited about that. See some animals you've lost. We won't go into that, but some of us think we're going to have our own house, our own place, maybe even a mansion. We talk about streets of gold. Some people think about, well, I can eat anything I want and not put on any pounds, right? Some people have ideas thinking about like virgins. That's not Christianity. But how much of what we've heard or even what we believe is actually biblical? How much of it's actually in the Bible? What is heaven? And the question that came to my mind is, how can we actually rejoice, or as Peter says here, greatly rejoice in this, if we don't know what it is? So heaven, taking it from that general kind of umbrella term or all these ideas that we think it is, I wanted to quickly, or maybe not so quickly, look at what is heaven. So there's a lot of things that fall under that term. And in Greek thought, the Greeks thought that there was three heavens or three spheres. There was the first heaven, which referred to the sky and the atmosphere, what we can kind of see, what's physical, what we can see from the earth. And the second heaven referred to space and the stars, the galaxies, the universe. And then there was the third heaven, and that was the unseen or invisible spiritual realm, beyond the physical. And Paul referred to that in 2 Corinthians 12, when he is talking to the church in Corinth, and he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And he says that he saw a vision of heaven, paradise. So he talks about the third heaven there. And in Ephesians 4:10, you see this thought confirmed in Scripture, that this different idea of the different levels of heaven. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended, Paul talking about Jesus, is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And that third heaven would be the heavenly places that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1:3 and 6:12. It's the spiritual realm, the dwelling place of God and angels. That is where we go when we die, or if we live long enough, we're here when we're raptured. That's where we'll go to be with God. John 14:2, we know this verse. It's a promise that I think many of us hold dear. But in John 14, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's about to go to the cross, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is Jesus right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, the throne of heaven. So when he comes again for us, where are we going to be? With him in the third heaven, the heavenly places, the dwelling place of God. So we go to heaven. And what happens? At the rapture, Scripture says that God will raise the dead in Christ first, and then those who of us who are alive and remain shall join them, and we shall ever be with the Lord. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be like Christ, given new bodies. Tom was just mentioning that hope in his prayer. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul's talking about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." And in 1 John 3, John speaking about this same thing. In 1 John 3, 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." Okay, so we die or we're raptured, we go to heaven, we're raised from the dead, we're given those new bodies. And then in heaven, according to Scripture, it says that we as believers even will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10 through 12. This judgment, well, let's read it. Romans 14, 10 through 12. It says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." And then we also have one that we've gone to a lot and referenced many times here recently, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." I want to make a distinction here or note here that as Christians, as believers in Christ, those who have believed in his sacrifice on the cross for our sins and have been forgiven, this judgment that we face is not for eternal life. It's not whether we go to heaven or hell. We're already in heaven. This is a judgment that's based on our works, what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And Scripture says we'll be recompensed for it. There will be a reward or a loss there. So we go to heaven, we get our new bodies, and then we face the judgment seat of Christ. And at that point, Christ is going to mete out those rewards and even possibly tied to those positions in his kingdom. I'm not going to read the parable, but the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 talks about that. "You've been faithful with much, you'll be given much. But if not," he says, "he'll even take away what he had." That's related to those rewards and that judgment. And we also have 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, where Paul talks about when we face that judgment, our works, what we build on, that foundation of Christ, whether it's with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be tested by fire. Once that judgment happens, those rewards are meted out, then Scripture says that we're going to come back with him to the earth at his second coming, at the end of the tribulation. And that is shown or talked about in Revelation 19, 7 through 8, and 11 through 21. And then in Revelation 20, 1 through 15, Jesus sets up his kingdom on the earth, and we, as his bride, as the church, will serve with him in the capacity that's given to us by Christ that was determined at the judgment seat. And Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. During that time, Satan is bound. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Scripture says that he's released. He deceives the nations for a time. They come again to fight against Christ. Imagine that. Even after 1,000 years of his rule, man still wants to rebel. But they're defeated. They're cast into the lake of fire. Satan's cast into the lake of fire. And then all men face the great white throne judgment, and anyone whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And at that point, it says that death is defeated, because there is death during the millennial reign. Not for those who have already been resurrected, who were Christ, but those who live during that time. Death is finally defeated in Hades. They're cast into the lake of fire as well. And it's then, in Revelation 21, that it's the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and it's what we deem or term the eternal state. Amen. Okay, that was a lot, right? Heaven. We just say heaven. But did you see how many different parts there are in that? A lot happens after we die and after this age. Yes, our hope, our inheritance, that salvation that Peter talks about in verses 3-5 does mean eternal life. And it does mean going to heaven and seeing our loved ones and being reunited. And I know that gives us a lot of hope. I was thinking about this. I miss my dad, you know? I was thinking about, he's going to be gone or dead for 20 years this coming March. And he missed my graduation from high school, from college. He missed my wedding. He's missed the birth of my kids. Becoming a pastor. There's been so many times I've wanted to talk to him and ask him his advice or what he thinks about certain things in Scripture. Just so many things. So yeah, I miss him. And I will meet him again. And I look forward to that. But as much as I look forward to that reunion, there's one I look forward to more, and that's being with Christ. Amen. Seeing him face to face, knowing fully just as I've been fully known. Sorry. There's a lot of emotion in it because it's our hope. Can you imagine meeting Jesus? Our Lord, our Savior. I don't know if I can count how many times I've just wanted to say, or I've said, I just want to see you. And we will. Our faith will become sight. And for most of us, that's heaven. But that's all it is. That's where we stop. But that's just the intro. That's just the beginning. It's like having an appetizer, but not eating your meal. In Ephesians 2:6-7, Paul says, in talking about our salvations, that we were dead in our transgressions, but he made us alive together with Christ through grace. By grace you have been saved. And he says, and raised up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's not the age. It's the ages to come. Yes, heaven means going to be with the Lord and seeing our loved ones, but it also means being glorified, given that new body. And it means facing that judgment and getting those rewards or experiencing loss. It means entering the kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we either will get to reign with him or maybe not, depending on what we've done. That's the main course. Where we fulfill the calling that we have in Christ. And finally, death is defeated, every tear is wiped away. And we'll live eternally with Christ in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven, and new earth. So it's all of that taken together that constitutes the entirety of that living hope and that inheritance and that salvation that is ready to be revealed. And Peter says, in this, in that goal, in the end of our faith, in that eternal life, in that redeemed, glorified, heavenly body, in that reward, in that kingdom, in our inheritance, in our purpose, in this we greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Distressed by various trials. I thought, doesn't that kind of describe life? Distressed by various trials, or made sorrowful, or grieved. Various trials, that means there's many kinds of trials. Financial, I've shared a little bit from up here that this last year, Katie and I have just faced a lot of financial trials. You know, it's not near as bad as most people in this world, but we had our washer and dryer broke, so we had to pay for that, and then a tree fell on our car, and we had to pay for that, and then Shiloh got sick, and he had to go to the hospital, so we had to pay for that, and it just seems like one thing after another sometimes, you know. That's why we have that saying, when it rains, it pours. So financial trials. Health. I know, just looking out here, so many people experiencing trial with their health. Whether it's sickness, some kind of illness, cancer, that vile sickness. Or just as a result of aging. Our bodies, as we age, they're tense. It's temporary. And they start to fall apart. A big trial is loss. And I don't know if any of us here are untouched by loss, whether it's a loss of a friend, parents, siblings, or children. Unfortunately, it's a universal human experience. And I was thinking too, a major trial is persecution. It's not so much here in America. A little maybe. We might lose some friends or endure a minor verbal attack or attack on our character, but it's not like in other countries where there are people who daily face theft of their possessions, destruction of their homes, torture, even death, just for the sake of Christ, by calling on his name. So there's a lot of various trials, right? They're different, they vary in degrees. The pain of losing a child is different than the pain of losing a parent. The pain or difficulty of foreclosure on your house is different than a tree falling on your car. There's varying degrees, but it's distress, it's sorrow, it's grief nonetheless. Life is full of trial. It's something we all face. So Peter is writing to these believers here who their trials, I think, had more to do with persecution, but they also face those general things that we face in life as well. And I think he's pointing to, how do we endure? How do we persevere? How do we be patient through these trials? And Peter makes two distinctions about these various trials. And when he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. That's an important distinction. Because our lives, Scripture says, at most, maybe if due to strength, 80 years, 90 years, our lives are temporal in the scheme of things. But when we're in it, and we're in this life, and we're in those trials, it feels like forever. But it's not. One day, it will end. But eternity is forever. Which is why Peter, before this, reminded his audience of the glory that awaits them. Heaven, the ages to come, all that that entails. Because if we have that perspective of the glory that awaits, and we have that eternal perspective, we can endure trial. And Doug went to this scripture last week, but I want to go to it again because I feel it's important in what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For a little while, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These trials, the distinction that Peter makes is that they're for a little while. They are temporary. They're momentary. But we have that hope of glory. There is an eternal weight of glory. And I thought about these psalms in Psalm 35. There's songs, I think, even with these scriptures. But Psalm 30, Verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. In Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. These trials are temporary, might last for the night. We might sow with tears, but we can endure because it is temporary and it's not forever. And Peter makes another distinction when talking about trial. It says, even though now for a little while, if necessary. God is in the business of preparing us and sanctifying us to get us ready for that next age. And for some of us, well, most of us, actually probably all of us, trial is necessary because it is a powerful tool that God uses to conform us to the image of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church there in Thessalonica, and they were a church that was persecuted a lot for their faith. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5, he says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. See, sometimes God deems trial necessary in our lives to prepare us. And even though he does, he's still good. He's still loving. It's discipline. Many of us here have had children, and we know that you have to discipline your child, because if you don't, they're not going to be prepared, and they're not going to be ready to face the world as adults. We have to discipline them, and you do it not because you're mad or angry, or you shouldn't, sometimes you do, but not because you're mad or angry because you want to do it. It's difficult to do as a parent. You do it out of love and for their good, so that when they are grown, they are prepared to go into this world as adults. And God paints that picture that we're like children in this age. We start out as babes in Christ. We have to learn to walk. We have to learn to drink milk. We have to grow and mature, because we start out immature and unfit. But God is looking forward to that next age. He's looking eternally to prepare us. And Hebrews talked about this. I'm sure you guys remember, but Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews speaks to this clearly. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, Peter tells us that we can endure trial or go through trial because there's a purpose in trial. And that purpose is, part of it is that God is disciplining us and preparing us. So Peter made those two distinctions. We've been distressed by various trials for a little while, and if necessary. But in both of those, there's this encouragement to endure for a little while, and if necessary, because we know what's coming. In talking about the purpose of trial, there's a reward for persevering and acting faithfully. And Peter goes into that in verse 7. He says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That the proof of your faith, that's what my translation says. I think King James says the trial of your faith. NIV and others say the tested genuineness or proven genuineness of your faith. Well, the Greek word for that word proof is dokimion. And that proof is the quality or state of having been tested. It's to be valid or approved, acceptable. So keep that in mind for a second. He says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Peter says that our faith is more precious than gold. Faith is more precious than all wealth, all riches. That cannot possibly compare, is what Peter is saying. Because gold is temporal. Those riches, that wealth is temporal. Again, Peter's pointing out the difference between what's eternal and what's temporal. Gold will rust, it will be destroyed, but faith is eternal. And he says, even though tested by fire, is he talking about the gold being tested by fire? No. He's talking about our faith being tested, tried, approved by fire. So what does that mean? There's two ways that our faith is tested. Peter already mentioned the first, various trials. Trial is described or connected to fire in Scripture. Peter does it himself in this epistle in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." So trial is one of the ways that our faith is tested. It's put through the fire. And why? Because trial refines us. Peter mentions that gold, and there's a picture there. Gold and silver, we've heard this before, they're refined by fire. They're superheated, and when that happens, they become a liquid, and in that, those impurities in the metal rise to the top. It's called the dross, or another word for it is scum. So the impurities from the metal, the scum, the dross, is removed when it's superheated. You guys see the picture in that? When we, with our impurities, are heated up, tested, and tried by the fire of trial, those things rise to the top, and God's able to wipe away the scum that's still inside of us. Trial is like a fire that refines us as it does gold and silver. But there's another way here that faith is tested. And that's the fire of judgment, which is part of heaven that we talked about earlier. Remember, we will face the judgment seat of Christ. And here in context, Peter says in verse 7 that we may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, when is our faith proven genuine or approved or acceptable? That proof of our faith, that dokimion. When is it tested by fire? It's at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 3 that I mentioned earlier. I want to read it here now, though. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with what? With fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. You might say, well, Peter was saying it's our faith that's tested, and there in 1 Corinthians it says it's our works. Didn't James say that faith without works is dead? James connected those two. So our faith, our works, will be tested at the judgment seat of Christ by fire. And Peter says that the hope is that it may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. But it is interesting he uses those words, may be found. It doesn't say will be found, which means that our works may not result in praise, glory, and honor at the judgment seat of Christ. But if our faith is found approved, it will result in that. So, getting back to what we were talking about, trial. And Peter is giving us ways to endure. He says it's for a little while. It's short, it's temporal. And he says, if necessary, that it has a purpose, God uses it. And in pointing to those rewards and the judgment, he's also showing us that there's hope in trial because there's a reward. Depending on how we face that trial and how we endure, our faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I started out talking about running, remember? In 1 Corinthians 9, Scripture tells us that we're all in a race, even if we don't like running. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games receives, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And in Hebrews 12:1, the author of Hebrews also talks about that race. And he says, concluding the letter, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are all in a race. If we have given our lives to Christ, if we're Christians, we're in a race. And it's a marathon, it's lifelong. And it isn't easy. And sometimes it feels terrible to run that race. We face trial. But the encouragement that Peter is giving us is that our race and our running has a purpose. There is a finish line, and there is a reward. We are to think about heaven, as Doug said, and greatly rejoice in it, all that it entails, because that gives us the right perspective as we run our race and we go into trial. We can endure trial because it is temporary. It's just for a little while. And it won't last forever. And our hope, our inheritance, our salvation awaits us at the finish line. And trial may be necessary. God uses it. It has a purpose in our lives. Trial refines us. It removes those impurities. It prepares us so that we can realize all that God has promised us. That reward, the crown to share in his glory in the kingdom, that our faith being tested might result in praise and honor and glory. So I just want to encourage you, let's run. Even if we have to go up a hill, You know, hills are the worst when you have to run. But sometimes you get a downhill, you know, and there is a finish line. There's a goal. There's a purpose. Let's run, endure the pain, the trial, but realize the reward and the purpose that God has in it. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you make all things work together for good, for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And you do have a purpose for us, Lord. You are for us and you're not against us. You're a good Heavenly Father. And even though discipline now is not pleasurable and we don't want to endure it, we know that you're doing it for our good, that we might share your holiness, and that there's a purpose that you have for us to realize, not just in this age, but in the next. So, Lord, help us to rejoice in what's coming, that we will get to be reunited with our loved ones, that we will be free from this body of sin, and we'll be free from the pains and the aches and the cares, but that we also have a purpose in you, that we will get to reign with you if we prove faithful. Our faith being tested will result in praise and honor and glory. Help us to run, Lord. Teach us to run and to endure. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand in worship.